Hello.
It's me.
It's the title of my sermon. Hello, it's me. We're talking about renewal and new beginnings. I know many people enjoy staying up late New Year's Eve, bringing in the new year with a bang. A coworker of mine brought in the new year with a bang that he would have rather have avoided. He was woken up early in the morning with a loud crash, glass breaking. And as soon as he woke up, the first thing he noticed was the smell of smoke. He rushed downstairs, and due to his quick response, he was able to get down there and get outside and put the fire out. The front of his house had caught on fire. So immediately he starts thinking through, as we always do, what happened? How did it happen? And he had a little camera that he put up there. And his first thought was, well, maybe this camera had arced, this new camera that he put up recently, security camera, had arced and somehow caught I think he had some kind of decorations up there, caught it on fire. So initially he's a little angry, with the camera company. But he brings his phone out and he begins to look up and watch the film, and he sees that somebody walked up onto his stoop and lit his house on fire. Imagine. He just, a 24-year-old man just walked up, and he had no prior, he did not know this guy. There was no relationship, there was no anger or frustration between the two. Didn't have an idea who he was. But he found it on film. This man just walked up and lit the front of his house while he was sleeping. Can you imagine? It's been reported that this man, after some encouragement from his mother, went and turned himself in. I'd imagine that he's facing some hard time sometime in the future. Now, I doubt many of you here this morning have attempted to burn somebody's house down. But I'd imagine maybe you can sort of recognize some point in your life that you did something dumb. Something that you probably should have known better. Something that brings about some disastrous results. Now maybe you didn't realize it was dumb at the time, at least not on the surface. Maybe you thought it'd be worth it, but based on the results, you've come to understand that you simply wished that you hadn't done it. You find yourself needing grace. You find yourself thinking like the artist Adele, saying, "Hello, it's me." And you hope that that's the beginning of a conversation that will eventually result in some reconciliation. You want things to be the way they were, as if it hadn't happened. You'd like to erase that part of history in your life. The psalm that we're going to read this morning is someone calling upon God for that very reason, in an attempt to have his slate cleaned. I think one of the top keys in this psalm, Psalm 51, is the attitude that the psalmist brings that we need to be thinking about this morning. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Don't just let me off the hook. Don't just forget that it happened. But the psalmist is saying, create in me a clean heart. It's not just about the past. He's also concerned about the present and about the future. Listen as the psalmist opens up from his heart. When I read the psalms, I try to think of them in this way, that it's as if you're peeking over the shoulders of somebody who's beginning to write the inner thoughts of his heart. So this morning we're leaning across the psalmist's shoulder as he's writing from the depth of his heart as he attempts to speak to God. I will encourage you this morning, if you sense that there's any truth at all to what is being said in this psalm, and if it applies to you, sit right there in your own seat and say them to the Lord as you ponder maybe something that's going on in your life. Psalm 51, beginning with verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to our abundant mercy, your abundant mercy. That light's blocking me just a little bit. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He recognized who he is, and he's also recognizing who God is. Saying basically, O merciful, loving God, forgive me, for I have sinned. Verse 4. Against you, and you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's taking responsibilities for his actions, and he's recognizing that it would be right for God to respond harshly because of his actions. Verse 6. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop was basically a bush that they would break off a branch, and they would use that branch in some of the religious ceremonies that the Jews would do. And it was a process whereby they were ceremonially cleansing an area or a person, and they're calling upon God to bring holiness to it. So the psalmist here is basically just saying, do what it takes, God. Cleanse me. Purge me. He tells God again that he recognizes right judgment and God's ability to see into his heart and to know truthfully what had happened and why it had happened. He acknowledged that what he did was wrong, and he calls upon God to cleanse him, to wipe his slate clean. Make it as if it didn't happen, Lord, concerning my relationship with you. Verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. He wanted a renewal. He wanted to again feel a sense of peace and a sense of joy in his life that was missing because of what had happened now in his relationship with his God. And he's speaking about, I think the psalmist here speaking about broken bones is just saying, in a sense, he's been hurt. There's pain in his life because of what had happened. Help me find joy in my relationship with you. Maybe you felt that when you've done wrong towards God or towards others. Verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create a clean heart in me. Here is where he's asking God, you see, to change his future. Not only to ignore or wipe the past clean, but help me, Lord. I want my future to be different. I want to be able to make better decisions tomorrow and the next day. Verse 11. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Don't toss him from your presence, God. Again, speaking of restoring his joy. Verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. He makes plans for this cleansed life. He's saying, listen, Lord, as you restore my joy, as you cleanse my heart, I'm looking to go and make a difference in the lives of others. I want to set an example for you, and I want to teach others about what you have done for me and what you're willing and wanting to do in the lives of others. Verse 16. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. He recognizes and he sees that God is not... See, since God can look upon the heart, he doesn't respond to gifts that are not given from from the right heart. You know, Jesus even speaks in the New Testament, there will be people at the end of time sitting there suggesting, I did all this, God, I did this and I did this. And Jesus says, away from me, I never knew you. There are people who are working hard, giving things and doing things in this sense of trying to buy God's mercy, buy God's grace. David here is saying, you know, if you're going to do something with an intent of honoring God, it needs to start in the heart. Because if it's not coming from the heart, it's doing you no good. You're not buying anything. You're simply throwing your money away. You cannot buy yourself into God's good graces. Verse 18. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Zion was another name for the city of Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. So he's simply just saying, God bless this city. Strengthen it. The psalmist is foreseeing a future that when he begins, when he is cleansed, that he's going to go and help others be cleansed. And he's foreseeing a change in people's lives, which is going to affect his city. It should be our hope. It should be our desire in our lives as God brings about good in our lives that we may go about helping others so that they can also come to God and begin to make a difference. He's saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, let's take a walk here for just a minute through the psalmist and his reflective thoughts. But let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for these words, this living word. Lord, I know there's somebody here, including myself, that needs to hear this, that needs to be reminded not only that we do sin, but also about your willingness to open your arms up and say, come unto me. I want to relieve that burden. Lord, if there be anybody here this morning that needs to do that, let this be the day. Bless God and direct us. Help us to be still and simply hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But first of all, the psalmist clearly says he sins. Now, I know some people today, and I've heard it, and I understand the point, suggest that we can't use the word sin anymore. I had a co-worker of mine, and he likes to say, pastors don't even talk about sin anymore. It's just not acceptable in today's world to talk about sin. And again, I understand the point, but for me, truthfully, if you read the scripture and if you know the history of mankind, have we ever liked the word sin? Have we ever liked anybody to say, you're wrong? What you did wasn't right. There's a part of us, there's a part of our human nature that fights against that, that wants to be disobedient. Those of you who've raised children or grandchildren, you recognize that they need to be taught right. It doesn't come natural. There's something within us that wants to fight off. So I don't think today is any different than any other day, any other generation. We don't like being told that we sinned or that we were disobedient to God. Who among us naturally likes someone to tell us what to do or to limit our activities? Listen to where God makes it clear that God created us and has set standards for our lives. And David here in this psalm is acknowledging that. He's saying, listen, you've made these rules. I know you made these rules. And I know I've broken these rules. He in a sense is saying the law is good. And he acknowledges where he fits in. And at some point, David begins to feel something is not right in his life. He senses a separation. I'd imagine you felt that at some point, if you've been a Christian for very long, between you and God. I know I've been there. I've been to a point in my life where I felt like I can't even pray. I just don't have the right attitude. And I remember even, this has been years ago, and I think I've gotten past that, but I don't know. I didn't even want to pray to God because I thought, I don't have a right to even talk to Him. Those are the times when we should talk to Him. But listen, I've been there. I've been in those places. I've also been that way with individuals where the relationship was gotten tense and there was a sense of separation, right? Maybe with your spouse. Maybe with one of your co-workers. David is feeling that sense of separation. Maybe he's feeling guilt about what he did, or maybe he's just feeling some sense of crushing discomfort because of the results of what he did, right? Bible says, behold, our sins will find us out. We will reap what we sow. If we are sinning, if we are being disobedient, then eventually it's going to catch up to us. Yet the Bible also acknowledges that sin is fun for a season, right? Why else do we do it? For a season. But there is going to be a day of reckoning. And I know some people look at this and say, well, God is a mean, ferocious God, and He just simply wants to bring pain upon us. He wants to come and whip our backsides because we've done something wrong. And yes, I do believe there are times, and Scripture shows, where times when He intentionally steps in to bring some suffering on somebody because of their sin. But honestly, I think the vast majority of the suffering that we bring into our lives is just simply a natural consequences to our actions. Amen. Right? You walk up on the porch of somebody's house and you, in front of the security camera, and light their house on fire, there's going to be some consequences. I believe a lot of the consequences that we're dealing with, if we're honest with ourselves, it's because of dumb things we've done. I got to admit that I look back and I feel like the vast majority of the pain that's come into my life, not all, I'm not saying that, but a lot of it has been because of dumb decisions that I've made. David is recognizing, the psalmist here is recognizing the loss of joy with his relationship and with God and the person that he may have hurt. He's gotten this bag of gold, so to speak, that he was searching for, that he was reaching out for, something that he wanted to get, he wanted to grab, and as he got it, he realized it wasn't nearly as valuable as he thought it was. Or the consequences of getting a hold of that, he began to realize it really wasn't worth it. He wants a renewal. He wants forgiveness. And he calls upon a loving and merciful God to forgive him. Again, notice he's acknowledging what he did. One of the quickest things we do, and I'm telling you, the human mind is very good at this, right? Just ask yourself, why did I do that? And how quickly does your mind come up with an answer? So quickly we begin to blame our spouse, we begin to blame our coworkers, we begin to blame our parents, we begin to blame our communities, blame, you name it. We don't want to accept responsibility. There's just something in our innate nature. Something is missing in your house, right? It's somebody else's fault. Can't find the remote. What'd you do with it? We just went through that this weekend. I know whose fault it was, and I'm not going to say. But isn't that true? Your first response isn't, oh, what did I do to bring this about? You want to start making blame. And I want to tell you, as long as you're blaming others for the problems in your life, not accepting responsibility, you're not ever going to get your slate clean. You're never going to resolve the issue until you come to some sense of responsibility. Now listen, I realize that how you were treated does affect the decisions you make. I realize the community that you live in does affect you. I realize your spouse, your children, your family, your parents, I realize all of that does affect you. But listen, can you see that at some point you've got to begin to take some responsibility for yourself? Otherwise, you're never going to get past that. And David just says, only you, God, that I sin against. Now listen, if you know David's life, you realize a lot of his sins was harming other people outright. And I'm going to say, ultimately, doesn't all of our sin affect other people in some way? It's funny, I know individuals who have who've been in some serious sin in their lives, and it's funny, it's not funny, I guess, it's just interesting that, and maybe it's because I'm a pastor and most people have come to know that now, that when I'm around them, all of a sudden they're uncomfortable. I had a friend of mine, that to me, him and I was close. And there were some things going on in his life, and I just simply went up at different times, numerous times, even to this day. This happened years ago. And when I see him, when I talk to him, he's immediately going like this, just looking for the escape, looking the way to exit, to get away. You know, when we are sinning, we might think it's secretive, but I'm telling you, it's affecting those around you. And sadly, quite often, who is it affecting the most? The ones that you claim that you love the most. Those are the ones that get hurt first and foremost. We got to accept some responsibility. Don't make any excuses. Don't allow your mind to give you some sense of comfort. Well, yeah, I did that, but it's their fault. Okay, they got some responsibility. God needs to deal with them about that. What God is wanting to deal with you and how to help you out is to what part you played in the midst of this dumb thing that you did. He knows what God looks for when someone asks for mercy, a remorseful heart. I know we as parents, sometimes we go to our kids and we want to say, tell your sister you're sorry. Tell your brother you're sorry. Tell your cousin, right? Tell them you're sorry. What value is that? And maybe you've been told that, or maybe you told somebody that. And listen, I understand we're trying to teach them the process, but what good is it if there's no true remorse in it? What value is that? We want to bring wholeness back to this relationship, then you've got to mean it. When you go to apologize to somebody, when you start saying, well, you did this and therefore, but however, I'm sorry, you just basically negated your apology when you began to make excuses. Just accept responsibility for your actions, irregardless of what the other person has done. Just imagine for a moment that you are that 24-year-old who attempted to burn down my coworker's house. Imagine what maybe he's going through in his mind. And I think he's incarcerated right now, but I'm not sure. Just imagine what's going through his mind as he's thinking through, what a dumb thing I did. Now again, from what I understand, the story I've gotten, because again, my coworker is the one it happened to, and he's had discussions with the detectives, and he just did it. Again, this is the story that I got from my coworker. He wasn't on any. He wasn't drugged up. He wasn't drunk. He wasn't mad about anything. He just did it. If we're honest with ourselves, that's a picture of us when we sin against God. We just done it. Just imagine for a moment that you are that person. Now listen, now I'm not talking about that young man anymore. I'm talking about your own self. In the times that you felt separated, maybe you do now, but the times that you felt separated from God, or the times that you felt separated with somebody else, isn't it time to begin to take some responsibility? You have done something dumb. And I know that. Some point in your life, and I don't know that because I know you individually, I know that because that's what the Word of God says. If we say we have no sin, what's the Bible say? We're liars. No true statement can be said, right? We're all sinners. At some point you have, and maybe you're there now, that you sense some brokenness in your life with your relationship with God. I want to say this morning, praise God, we serve a loving and merciful God. And regardless of how far we've gone, no matter how far down that road we went, He's still standing there, waiting for us to turn. Call upon God with a sincere heart. In the New Testament, we read 1 John 1:9, and if you're one who likes to mark Scripture down or make notes or find one that I want to go back to time, and listen, I've read this one many times for myself, speaking to the Lord. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. God recognizes that we have this old nature, that we're going to be wrestling with it. Listen, we have this whole New Testament that's just simply telling us how we should live. I don't know about you, but I didn't become perfect when I become a Christian. I will tell you, I have a desire to be that way. And I would also say God has given me that desire. It's all Him. If we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants you to call upon Him. He wants you to stop. Take a moment and just recognize where you are and recognize the destruction that has came upon your life and the lives of those around you, and just decide it's enough.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if this was the day, I say, if you would recognize it's enough. I'm going to make it right. I don't understand it. I don't understand fully the future. And I can speak for my own self, I surely don't understand the mercifulness of God. But I know it's true. Not only because He says, but I've sensed it in my own heart. God is waiting for you to simply call out to Him. Now, we can be guilty of complicating prayer sometimes. I think we can simply start out with, "Hello, it's me." But listen, not everyone's going to forgive you. And if you know that song by Adele, she speaks about calling 1,000 times, seems to get no response. Sometimes we in the world that we live in and the people we deal with, we want to put those ideas and think that's how God is. Because maybe somebody you loved at some point or loved you at some point now has cut you off. Listen, it happens. I know it does. That's reality. Some people will never forgive you. I'm not saying they can't. And I'm not saying you personally can't get by it to some extent. But listen, there very well could be, let's say that, people in your life that will never forgive you. It may happen. But I want to tell you, I serve a God that's not true. Regardless of where you are in your life, He wants to forgive you. It's His desire. Maybe you're feeling a sense of brokenness in your life, either directly with God or maybe something else, somebody else in your life, and you feel a brokenness and you want to bring about some healing. I want to say the first thing you need to do is just like the psalmist. Acknowledge your responsibility. Call upon God to forgive you. Call upon God to cleanse you. And listen, as He cleanses you, as He gives you some sense of peace in your life, then you can go about trying to help and resolve the issue in the life of the other person or individuals that you may have hurt. I want to encourage you this morning. If the Lord's speaking to your heart in any way, maybe it's something I said. I know sometimes, I don't know, are we in an age where no one wants to come forward anymore? I grew up in a time where it was this kind of a thing. We did a lot. I sensed the need in my heart to pray, and I came forward and I paused and I prayed. And I quite often sensed, listen, it's not necessary. You can talk to God in your seat. You can talk to God in the car. You can talk to God in an airplane flying over the earth. But listen, when you sense He's drawing to you, don't wait. Don't think, "I'll talk to you later," or maybe when I'm getting ready to go to bed. If you sense in your heart God's speaking to you now, don't wait. Don't be fearful about what somebody else thinks. Think about what the Lord thinks and think about what kind of life that you want to live and how you would like to be set free of whatever it is that you're struggling with. If Lord's speaking to your heart anyway, I want to encourage you to come to the altar. And maybe you're here this morning and you know somebody else who's hurt or somebody else who's been hurting you and they need some help. This is a wonderful opportunity. If the Lord's speaking to your heart, I want to encourage you to come and pray as we prepare to sing. What do we have this morning?